Good morning, church. Turn to Psalm 73. So I want to keep with the theme of Revelation 4 and 5, and we'll look at verse by verse through 5, but God kind of brought me to this passage. So the key, like we were talking about in Revelation 4 and 5, is when we stay focused on God and what he has done and who he is, then we're going to praise him. That's the scene in Revelation 4 and 5. But when we get our eyes off of God and we put it on ourselves or other people, or other situations, things aren't going right, we start complaining, right? So again, my focus today is I want you to look at one thing in Psalm 73. It's God's goodness. If you continue to look at God is good, remember, I'll get into this a little bit more, but when God is good, he's going to take care of his children. He's going to bless his children, just like any father here would love to bless their kids, right? So if you remember anything you walk out of here today is that God is good no matter what is happening in your life. If you lose that focus of God is not good and get it on the world, things are going to happen. We're going to see this today. All right. My oldest daughter, Dawn, about 20 years ago, she had an eye problem. When I would go to I forget which one it is now, but to the right. And she eventually had to have eye surgery. And what they actually did was they actually cut muscles, and it was very delicate surgery, cut muscles so it wouldn't go to the right, it would stay in the middle. And it was very delicate, it worked. I think she's going to the doctor now to see if they can correct a little bit more, even at her age, but it definitely helped a lot. She would always tilt her head, you know, and she would see double. Every time she did, she'd see double, so it had to be corrected. Today you're going to see Asaph, he's a chief musician. He lost his focus on God's goodness. And he had had corrective eye surgery by God spiritually. So what I want to look at is, number one, correct spiritual vision. We see it in verse 1. Then he has blurry spiritual vision of who God is, his goodness. And then the results of blurry spiritual vision we're going to look at. Then correcting that spiritual vision. And then when we correct it, what's going to happen? And we're going to go verse by verse through this. You'll see it's not as complicated as that sounded, okay? All right, so the first thing is, here's the correct spiritual vision. We see it in verse number 1. So let's read that. It says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So he starts off clearly thinking, man, God is good. He's in a good place right here in verse 1. He doesn't stay there, unfortunately, right? Now, the idea of good in the Hebrew here has the idea of being fair and kind. Romans 2:4 says this, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, forbearance means mercy, and longsuffering or his patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. So watch, that verse is very important. So when you see the goodness of God and you're off, like he will go off, and then you see the goodness of God, it's going to lead you to repent and go back to God. Amen. Right? Amen. Okay? God is always good. Psalm 86, verse 5 says this, for thou, Lord, art good, are ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them, listen, that call upon him. All right? God is ready to forgive any person that would come to him. You know, God doesn't send anybody to hell. They go because of unbelief. It's not because of God, right? God has come to forgive, to cleanse. If you reject that, then you're sending yourself to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. It was created for who? The devil and his angels. It wasn't created for mankind. You know, people say, oh, God's sending people to hell. No, I never say that. It's not biblically theology. It's not correct. Now, it says here to Israel. The thing about Israel is even when Israel went astray, God was still faithful, right? Hold your finger here. Go to Psalm 78. And 77 and 78 are great chapters about the history of Israel. I'm just going to look at three or four verses here. Go to verse 36, chapter 78, Psalm 78. So he's rehearsing Israel here. It says, and nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, destroyed them not. Remember, more than once he wanted to destroy him. It was Moses saying, Lord, if you destroy them, you know, the Egyptians are going to think you're powerless. Yea, watch, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Right? Now, this idea of clean heart in verse 1 is that God is good to all, but that clean heart is talking about those who are believers. So there's a difference of God's goodness to the general public, right? General mankind. Because in Matthew 5, it says, God makes the rain fall the just and the unjust, right? So he rains on the corrupt garden of somebody else or blesses them. We'll see that the wicked do prosper. You're going to see that. A lot of people think, no, the wicked don't prosper. Yes, they do prosper. Job had to correct, and I'm going to read that scripture. He had to correct Zophar. The wicked do prosper here, not there. Right? They do prosper. And so we got to be careful as we look at that. But God blesses those who belong to him and will follow him. Another great verse, Psalm 84:11 says this, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." So remember, even as Christians, we have salvation through Jesus Christ, but all the promises, we have to walk in those promises and to enjoy those promises. If you were here on Wednesday nights, I'm going through that over and over again in the book of Hebrews. Like the children of Israel, right, they didn't enjoy the Canaan rest, those who didn't believe, right? We were saved by grace through faith, so we're going to heaven. But we don't enjoy the abundant life unless we walk in the promises of God by faith. We won't enjoy them, right? It's just not just given to us. These phrases, call upon me. Right? This whole idea of you have to walk with him, walk uprightly. But God does specifically bless his children. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, and the context there is you're justified by God. And the whole, if you have to read the whole thing, but he's saying, look, can you be separated from God? No, God justifies. Who can bring anything against God's elect? But verse 32 says this, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" I remember this one time, probably about 17 years ago, I had this special day with my son. And he wanted these certain pair of pants and these sneakers. So I went out, I bought him these pants, I brought him these sneakers. And we wanted Hungry Man dinners, so we got these Hungry Man dinners. And we watched the NBA 50 years, like the special day. You know why? Because I was his father and I wanted to bless him. And that's what God wants to do to his children. Now blurry vision starts spiritually. Look at verse 2. Go back to Psalm 73. So he has the correct vision in verse 1, but verse 2, here's what happens now. Verse 2 says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone." It's not taught in the Hebrew, and it means to spread out, to bend away. "My steps have well nigh slipped." It means to sprawl out, to lose his confidence in God's goodness. That's the idea here, right? So he took his focus off the goodness of God, and he started putting it on the surroundings around him, and we'll get into that in a second. So when we lose the focus of that God is good, it begins to cloud our discernment, and we end up going by, listen, how we feel, you know, what we think is the right thing to do. You get into trouble when you lose the focus on God is good, even when bad things are happening in your life. Then we're going to start going about how we feel. I said it last week. I can't tell you the times that some Christians, you know, say to me, oh, I'm doing this, and it's the opposite of God's word. But, oh, God is leading me to do that. If it goes against this word, it's not true. Right? I don't care how you feel. You know, it's almost like the feeling, well, the Spirit's leading me, and it's just this subjective thing that they go by. And I'm not saying we're not led by the Spirit, but if the Word is the opposite of that, it's you go by the Word. The Word is objective. I read J. Vernon McGee. Who knows J. Vernon McGee? J. Vernon McGee, I love him. He was folksy. He went through verse by verse of the Bible. It's still on some of the stations. He has a commentary series. And I was reading through it, and he was talking about a loss that he had. I'm just going to read it right from his commentary. He says this, "I was brought home to me when our first child was born." He says, in the hospital, his whole point is this, that bad things are going to happen to godly people, and the wicked are going to prosper. He says, In the hospital, God took that child, so his child died. I only heard the cry of that little one, and she ever did in her life was cry. I shall never forget the day she died. Across the hall from where my wife was, there was a very wealthy couple who had a baby boy, and their rich friends came to celebrate with them. As I drove into the parking lot in my old beat-up Chevrolet, they drove up in a nice new Cadillac. They went into the hospital with their champagne and celebrated the birth of their little boy. He was a precious looking little boy, all they desired, I guess. I shall never forget that night. It was the summertime. I went out into the balcony that was there and cried out to God. To be honest with you, I don't know to this good day why God took our baby and left that baby across the hall. They had money, and boy, they lived it up. I have seen write-ups about them. They have been in a lot of trouble several times. Their little boy is now an adult, as my daughter would be. After all these years, I still do not have the answer. You may be thinking, you're a minister and you don't have the answer. No, I don't have the answer. Then how can you comfort others? Well, I'll tell you, although I don't have the answer, I know the one who does. And he has told me to walk with him by faith. He tests me by putting me in the dark. Then I'll reach out my hand and take his. In his word, he tells me that I can trust him. Someday he will explain the ways of life to me. You know, this idea that that Christianity, if you follow Jesus, you know, just come to Jesus. Right? Be careful how you preach the gospel to people. Come to Jesus, all the problems are taken out of your life. That's nonsense. Don't preach that, right? Jesus came to save those who are sinners going to hell and need a Savior. God will be with you, but to present somebody they're not going to have external problems is the wrong way to preach the gospel. Because those people who have everything, why do I need Jesus then? Right? So sometimes the very thing that we want removed, God says, no, I'm going to keep it there. We think that's not the best. A great example is the Apostle Paul. Three times he asked, Lord, take this affliction from me. Some thinks it was his eyes, I don't know. But God said to him, you know, I'm going to leave it there to keep you humble so you're going to depend on me. And so then Paul doesn't ask the fourth time to be healed. He says this, 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So he went the opposite and said, I am so glad those things, because it makes me to stay closer to Christ. Or it's going to make you become so bitter and you're going to think, God is good, he has left me. When you lose that focus. All right, so let's look at now the results of blurry spiritual vision. The first thing happens, A, on your outlines, we become jealous towards others. Look at verse 3. It says, For I was envious at the foolish, right? So the first thing is he becomes jealous. And why did he become jealous? Because of their prosperity. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And actually, the Hebrew word is shalom. It actually means well off or peace. Well, look at verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish for. Look at verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. So this prosperity could be possessions. It could be a position. It could be a place. There's a football game on today. The Kansas City Chiefs are going to play. The quarterback for Kansas City Chiefs, Patrick Mahomes, he makes about $1 million a week. $1 million a week to play a sport that you love. He has a $45 million contract. $1 million a week. Some people don't even make that in a lifetime. I remember LeBron James had his house. I don't know if he still had it. 35,000 square feet. This church all together is 7,000. So multiply it times 5. So it had a bowling alley in it. He had a haircutting place in it. So when you look at that kind of stuff and you say, man, why do they have that stuff? These people aren't, you know, some of them aren't following God. Some say Mahomes is a Christian. I don't know. But still, it's quickly you start looking at other people and you're saying, I'm faithfully following God. And look, I hardly have anything. And you're going to get into trouble. Right? We're going to start looking at the prosperity and the success, and we're going to go away from God. Albert Barnes said this. He said, wealth and health and honor, these are not the objects in which it was ever intended that my soul should find rest and supreme enjoyment. He says, God himself is my soul's fit portion. Seeing that I have, in the Lord, great mercy, been have heir of that portion, I will make my boast in him. Whatever my earthly lot may be, I shall be satisfied with his likeness. So our goal is to be like Christ, not to have all these other things. They're not wrong in themselves, but think about how much sadness, how much crying we do, how much we complain and be because we don't have this, or we didn't get this, or this didn't work out. Lamentations 3:24 says, the Lord is my portion. It means allotment, inheritance, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. You know what that means? Everything that belongs to God, if you're a child of God, belongs to you. We have access to it. Remember, we're stewards of it. We don't own it. He owns it. But we have access through Jesus Christ to use it. Okay? Psalm 16:11, thou will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And it talks about presence of fullness of joy. So when we're yielding to the Spirit as Christians, we're going to have joy. When we're not in his, quote, presence, obviously the Holy Spirit indwells us. But we're not yielding to the Spirit, we're not going to have joy. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from the possessions that we have. Charles Spurgeon said this, if earthly good were of much value, the Lord would not give such a large measure to it to those who have the least of his love. Think about that statement. You know, he's saying this, if prosperity is so valuable, as some people preach prosperity theology, if you have money and God bless you, you're spiritual, and if you don't, you don't, you're not. It's just nonsense. Then why would God give it to those who could care less about God? Because remember, Deuteronomy 8:18 says God gives wealth. So he still controls that. The Apostle Paul answers that question in this. He answers that clearly. 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 11. They're up on the screen. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, means they don't know the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So there's prosperity theology, and God says, Paul's saying, get away from that teaching. Get away from the people who teach that. I have no problem telling people to do that because the Bible says that. He says, the truth is, but godliness with contentment, satisfaction is great gain. For we brought nothing to this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there be with content. And that word content is very important. It means to ward off. It means to be enough. So watch. When you and I envy the foolish, the rich, let contentment ward that off and stick with the goodness of God that he's going to take care of you. That's the idea in that verse. It's so important. Verse 9, but they that will, and that the Greek word means desiring to be rich, calculated, planning to be rich. There's nothing wrong with rich Christians if they use biblical principles and God blesses them and they don't make it an idol. They use it to build God's kingdom. He's saying, you just want to be rich. He says, they will fall into temptation and a snare, a trap, into many foolish and hurtful lusts. That means longings. Which drown men in destruction and perdition. It means ruin. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some have coveted after, they have erred or been led astray from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, these thoughts, these going after that. Will follow after what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. All right? So we can't be jealous of the prosperity of the wicked. The second thing, when we become jealous, we increase prosperity of others. Second is we decrease problems of others. This is so good. Decrease problems of others having. Look at verse 4 and 5. He explains it here. It says, for there are no bands in their death. The idea of bands there means fetters or pain. It seems like these people who are prospering, these ungodly people, like they seems like, you know, they just have freedom. They don't have the pain that I have. But their strength is firm. They're not in trouble. It means toiling, like this wearing effort as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Like, man, it seems like I'm struggling every day to just make the paycheck to pay the bills, and these people are prospering. We get our eyes focused off of God's goodness, that's what we'll start thinking. Like they have, we got all these problems, but they don't. So Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, right? Let me quote a couple of verses to you. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. So that's inner. In the world, outward, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. So, hey, listen, when you stand up against abortion, you're going to get external conflict, right? When you as a teenager, I've been spending time with some of the teenagers, discipling them. Nick, I love you, Nick. Keep going strong. When all the other teenagers say, come on, let's have sex, let's do drugs, let's do that. Say, no, I'm waiting for marriage. I'm going to say, what? See, when you have to stand up for Christ wherever you are, at work, wherever you your sphere is, and you say, I'm going to live for Jesus, there's going to be conflict. It's on the outside. Jesus said this, Matthew 7:13, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereafter. Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. So our road as a Christian, it's rough on the outside, but not on the inside. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:33-36. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him I'll deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I've come to send peace on the earth, but I came to not to send peace, but a sword. These are hard passages. It's talking about division. For I've come to set a man at variance. It means to make a part against his father and his daughter, against his mother, the daughter-in-law, against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be of their own household. You say, what? Jesus, I thought Jesus came to save. No, he's saying, look, you want to follow me, and the other people in your family and friends don't? There's division. Automatically, there's separation. There's a sword. Just standing up for him. Whether it's at work, wherever it is, there's going to be separation automatically. So we have this struggle of the flesh versus the spirit. Our flesh wants to have what the world has. See, when we're in the flesh, we just want to experience pleasure. When we're in the spirit, we want to glorify God. We want to be like Jesus, and ultimately that's going to bring the joy. It's not having all those things and doing those things. There's pleasure in sin, or we wouldn't do it, but it's only for a second, and it's gone. That word season in the book of Hebrews 11, it's just like, for that occasion, you have pleasure, but that's it. It's gone. You got to keep doing it and keep doing it, and that's addiction, right? All right, so when we come jealous about, what do we come jealous of? Increased prosperity of the others, decreased problems of others, and the third thing is decreased penalties of others. This is so cool. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, it says, therefore, pride cometh them about as a chain. Man, they, like you wear a chain to show off. They're like, their pride is their chain. Violence covereth them as in a garment. It means violence there is the Hebrew word has the idea of unjust, unrighteous. Look at verse 8. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, like haughty. Verse 9. They set their mouth against the heavens. They mock God. And their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither. Their waters of full cup are wrung out to them. He's talking about, because it's talking about his people. So watch, when we don't look at the goodness of God and we look at other people, and we see them prospering, we see them have no trouble, we see all that, you know what we do? We start crying. Look, they got it so good. Look at me. And then we get depressed. That's what he's saying in verse 10. But then he switches, verse 11, and goes back to them, and he says, and they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? So, you know, those people who maybe they're deists or they believe there's a God, but he's like, God's busy. He created everything, maybe, but he ain't seen everything going on. And one day they're not going to realize that God is just and holy. And I want to say this statement, and this is where we get so angry and so upset as Christians. Your job is not to bring justice. It's God's job to bring justice. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have a justice and we shouldn't have laws. I'm not saying that. But in the end, the wicked do prosper. Get that down, right? You're not going to take every unjust person down, but God will. You just stay focused on his goodness for you. Because if you don't, you're going to cry, and I'm going to cry. We're going to be miserable. We're going to be depressed. That's what he's saying in these verses here. So the wicked mock us and God, and they seem to get away with their rebellion. Vance Havner wrote a little story about this little boy and concerning this. He says, a father had a rather strong-willed child. On the way to the store, he kept saying to his child, sit down and buckle your seatbelt. But the little boy just kept standing in the seat, and again, sit down and buckle your seatbelt. After two more times, the boy was convinced he better sit down or disaster was going to strike. So he slipped down into his seat, snapped his seatbelt on, closed it, and said, Daddy, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside I'm standing up. And see, that's what the world is. I know some people that are ungodly. They don't have morals, and they're in business, and they're prospering, right? And so what I'm saying to you is that God allows that now, but justice will come. But don't be the one who's trying to focus so much on the unjust and forget that God is good and be miserable the whole time. Okay, does that make sense? So, example, Job corrected his friend's theology, who said the wicked don't prosper. Zophar was trying to tell Job in the book, he was saying, look, God has taken away your riches because you're in sin. So he's saying, watch, he's saying, sin will take away your riches. Job says, no, the wicked prosper. Let me read it to you. Job chapter 21, 7 through 16 says this, wherefore do the wicked live, become old? Yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with men, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth, and it faileth not. Their cow, calf, right? So they're blessed. Their animals are blessed. Verse 11, they send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp, and they rejoice at the sound of the organ. And they're having fun. They spend their days in wealth. In a moment, they go down to the grave. Therefore, they say unto God, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of his ways. Remember, I always say it in Romans 1. There's rejectors of God. Romans 2. There's no atheists. They reject God. Right? Therefore, they say unto God, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? What profit shall we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. So again, when we fail to see the goodness of God in our lives, temptation to depart from God's ways will come. Do you hear that? So watch, when you and I look at God's goodness and God, you're not being good to me, the world's going to look so much better to go back to it. That's what happened to Israel over and over and over again. Where they didn't see the water, they didn't see, you know, how's God going to provide? How's it? And then they wanted to go back to Egypt. Back to slavery. All right, the results of blurry spiritual vision. We become jealous towards others. I just spent what that looks like. The second thing, and this is dangerous, we become tired of doing right. Look at verse 13 and 14. Verily, he says, I've cleansed my heart in vain. And it's reek in the Hebrew. It means emptiness, worthless. It's worthless to serve God. So when he came to the conclusion, I wash my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been plagued. I'm smitten. I'm chastened every morning. God is disciplining me, and I don't want to follow him anymore, you know, because it doesn't pay. That is so dangerous to get to, is now you're serving God, and you're saying it's not paying off. Now you're in trouble. Let me give you one example. Hold your finger here. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Israel fell into this trap in the time of Joshua, and here, it's addressed in the scriptures. We're going to look at Malachi chapter 3. So they were focusing on God, and now they're not focusing on God. They're not focused on serving God, giving to God. That's the context here. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances. You have not kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But he said, wherein shall we return? Stop right there. They were so blinded, they didn't even know they weren't even walking with God. Where are we going to return? We are following you. And then he says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But I say, wherein we have robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Do you know in the Old Testament, they gave 20% of their income? People was like, I'm not under the law. I'm not going to give 10%. Oh, you want to the law? You want to go under the law? They gave 20. Ryrie has a little note here. I love to read it. He says, two tithes were required, an annual tithe for the maintenance of the Levites, Leviticus 27:30, and Numbers 18:21. And a second tithe was brought to Jerusalem for the Lord's feast, Deuteronomy 14:22. And every third year, however, the second tithe was kept at home and used for the poor, Deuteronomy 14:28. The one use of money is the barometer of your spirituality. Let's read verse 9. You're cursed with a curse, for you robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. Of course, that was the temple back then. Today, it's the local church. That there may be meat in my house, so God's house gets taken care of. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out you a blessing, so God's going to take care of your house, and there shall be room enough to receive it. And I always caution people on verse 10. Don't fall into the trap of giving to get. It's not teaching that. It's a result of you giving. That's not the motivation you give. The prosperity people will go to that verse all the time and say, you give God $100, he'll give you $1,000. They use that verse for that. That's not what he's saying. It's a result of you giving, God's going to bless you. That's not your motivation to give, right? What's your motivation to give? Love for what he's done for you. It's not to get. That's not giving anymore. That's bartering, right? Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Hey, you give faithfully to God. How many times your car could have broke down or your washing machine? I don't know. Like, we go to heaven. I want to see the screen. Hey, I stopped that before you went right there. Is that or? But what happens is if you don't give consistently and faithfully, when something does break down and something does happen, you think, is God punishing me? You don't want to live like that, right? No one wants to live like that. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. You shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Remember, they were an agricultural nation, Israel. Neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Watch now. Here's the verse I want you to see. Your words have been stout against me, or strong, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much as against thee? And here it is. You have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? They came to the point and says, it doesn't pay to serve God. It doesn't even pay to give to God. Why? Because they had wrong theology. Man, I gave to God. Look, I'm not getting blessed. That's not why you give. You see that? You got to get that. See, I'm doing the right thing, God, whatever it is. Say you're looking for somebody to marry. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Come on. You know what? There's this person over here. There's a nice person. They're not saved, though. But you know what? I'm tired of waiting, God. I'm going to go. See, in every realm, go to any realm in your life where you're at. You're getting tired of doing the right thing. At that moment, if you forget that God is good and he's going to provide, you'll go to the world in whatever that is. That's what happened here. Don't do it. There's going to be bad results for it coming. All right, results of blurry spiritual vision. We become jealous towards others. We become tired of doing right. Third thing, see on your outline, we bring trouble and pain to ourselves and others around us. Look at verse 15 and 16 back in Psalm 73. It says, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. You know what he's saying? He's saying, when we lose our godly perspective that God is good and we open our mouth, we're going to affect many people in the wrong way. Yeah, verse 15. See, he's saying, if I open my mouth, right? He's saying here, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. Do you know where it starts? It starts in your home, in my home. What we say at home, our kids are listening to. And if we're complaining, we're not exercising faith and trust in God, they're hearing that, and we're destroying their faith. If we do it amongst ourselves, wherever we are, whatever we're saying out of our mouth, if it's unbelief, we're poisoning all those people around us of unbelief that God is not good. Amen. But the opposite is true. If we're faithful, right, we're going to affect the next generation. All the people around us. That's why Daniel did that so well. Joseph did that so well. The people around them said, man, you have a living God. Their faith was so real. These pagan kings would like, man, your God is real. And it's by the things that we say, when problems happen, how we react to that, people see that. We say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, trust in Jesus, but what are we saying at that moment? It's so important. It's so important. All right, our kids, you know, I remember, you know, if your kids ever say this, you know, you give something to one kid, that's not fair, you didn't give it to me. We do the same thing spiritually. Our words of complaining. We've been going through Hebrews, and I've been looking at back some of the texts in Hebrews go back to the Old Testament. So on Wednesday nights, we're looking at Numbers 13 and 14. When God sent the 12 spies in, one from each tribe. Remember, 10 came back and said, we can't take the land. There's giants in the land. Joshua and Caleb said, we could take the land. But the problem is those 10 corrupted the whole nation with their unbelief. They didn't follow Joshua and Caleb. I'm going to read it to you. Numbers 14, verse 8. Now, this is Joshua talking first. He says, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Because remember, he said, I'm going to give you the land. Go just check it out. Neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Verse 10. But the congregation being stones that it would stone them. Talking about Moses and Aaron. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle and the congregation before all the children of Israel. So they said, no, they're ready to stone Moses and Aaron. The Lord shows up. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere that believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them? And then God says, Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. And then Moses pleads for the nation of Israel. Please don't wipe them out. The Egyptians are going to think you're powerless. And he gives them this argument. Me, I don't know. Go ahead, wipe them out, God. I don't know what I would have said, right? All our enemies and all the people around us, if God can wipe them out right now, I would say, go ahead, God, you can do what you want, you know. Moses was a godly, meek man. So listen, when we forget the goodness of God in our life because we don't like the circumstances of our life and what we start talking, it's going to affect everybody around us. And what would happen? Everybody 20 and older would die before they got to the promised land. Yeah. Just because of that. All right, so how do we correct this blurry vision? Verse 17, the beginning of verse 17. Here it is. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And that means the presence of God, right? That's where, and for us, practically would be, watch, we have the Holy Spirit. God can't leave us. But that's us yielding back to him, spending time with him practically, getting back into the Word again. Ashley, my daughter, sent out her letter. Rachel, that's Ashley, sorry. Rachel, she has a picture of her and her friend. Ariel is her name. And it says this. She is a social butterfly, speaking of Ariel. She can always find her at the center of any gathering we have. Last week, I found her sitting alone, and that was strange. Ariel is never alone, so I asked her what she was doing. She said, Rachel, God gave me exactly what I wanted over Christmas break, and it was the worst week of my life. I planned 1 week with my best friends, the two other students in the photo here. And she said this, and we did all my favorite things together. I didn't pray. I didn't spend time in my Bible. I just hung out with my friends. I was so confused. I was doing my favorite things with my favorite people, and I was miserable. I was chasing the things that God has made versus God himself. Oof. That's Romans 1, right? We're going after the creation to get satisfied instead of the creator. I was getting a taste of what everyone who does know Christ lives like every day. So Rachel, I'm sitting here because more time spending with people, I want to spend more time with Jesus. Nothing else compares to time with him. Let's just say this has led to an extended time praising God for his grace, allowing her to see Jesus is better than the best things of the world. Sometimes God allows us to taste of what we want in order to show us we actually long for himself far greater. And it's true, right? You can get caught up in your job. You can get caught up in this and that and hobby, this and that. I don't have time to spend time with God today. And that's what we happen. We think we're going to be so satisfied if I can spend time with this person and do that. But at the end, we're not. But if we spend time with God in his presence, we're back in the sanctuary, and he fills us up with his goodness, and we just see that, then you could spend time with people, do things, and you'll bless those people. So that's the key, getting back in the sanctuary, in the presence of God. That's going to change everything, right? Now, just think about, it's correcting this vision. Jesus said it in Ephesians, or the Ephesus church in Revelation 2 and 4. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of the place, except thou repent." And the candlestick is not losing your salvation, is losing your effectiveness. So watch. When we stop seeing the goodness of God and focusing on that, we get away from that, we go back into the world, eventually God is going to come, and he's going to discipline us. And if we go too far away, there's a lot of consequences, right? The effectiveness of serving God after you've gone away for a long time, I'm not saying God can't use you, but when people hear that, it's like, what are you going to tell me? Look what you did. You're saying Jesus, and like you just went away for 2 years from God? See, that effectiveness of serving God during that time is gone. All right, so let's end with this real quick. The results of correcting spiritual vision. So now he corrected again. All right, now what's gonna happen now? Number one, or A on your outline, we realize the final end of those who don't follow God. Look at verse 17. He says, "Then I understood their end. Surely they did set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction." Verse 19. "How are they brought unto desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." It's like a dream. You get up, the dream's gone. Saying, eventually, all the ungodly don't come to God, they're going to be destroyed. I understood that now. What is their end? Right? We have a realization of what's going to happen. Think of Saddam Hussein, who was the leader of Iraq. Remember during his high time? He had 40 palaces. All the people are starving. He's got 40 beautiful palaces. Where did he end up? In a hole, because they were trying to get him, right? And then what did they do? They hung him. This man who had 40 palaces in this hole was in a hole, hiding. That's where it ends up. In the end, only those who are rich in the righteousness of Jesus Christ will stand. Proverbs 11:4 says this, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." Right? Jesus spoke about this, a man's soul, in Luke chapter 12, 15 through 21. He said this, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." We should read that every single day. "He spake a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What should I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns, and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Now, if you are blessed in business, and God allows you to have a bigger warehouse, there's nothing wrong with that. I know a strong Christian, and he opened his own business, and God has blessed him, but he builds God's kingdom with it. But here's the problem. Verse 19. "I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Here it is. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry." That's the philosophy of the world. "But God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich towards God." Right? Woodrow Cole said this, "Prosperity lasts for the moment. Eternal punishment or reward lasts forever." All right, next result, real quick. B, we recognize how finite our vision really was. Look at verses 21 and 22. He says, "This my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." He goes, I was like a dumb animal having this perspective, looking at the prosperity of the wicked and not seeing God's goodness. Right? What happens is when we get bitter, because we don't think God's blessing us and he's blessing everybody else, you're in trouble. Because then pride's going to take hold. Think of Haman, who got bitter at, right? He got bitter at Mordecai. He ends up hanging on the very thing that he built. Right? You think of Joseph's brothers. You can go on to all the examples in the Bible. C, we realize how faithful God has been and will be to us. Look at verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holding me up by my right hand. Right? We get this perspective that God was carrying us all this time. We didn't realize it. Verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, right, my advice. Afterwards, receive me to glory. There's a lot in here. I'm not going to read. Just jump down to verse 26. He says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 27. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go to a whoring from thee. So we go back to, man, God is faithful. He has been faithful. But we're in that period of time looking at the prosperity of the wicked, not seeing God's goodness. We don't see God faithful. He saw him faithful again. He's in his presence, spending time with him. It's just like when David killed Goliath, he went back to the fact that, hey, God was faithful to me. He killed a lion and a bear so I could kill Goliath. See, focusing on God's faithfulness helps you to move forward and kill the giants in front of you, whatever they are. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. D, another result, our fervent desire to know God increases as we spend time with him. Look at verse 25, and then I'll do one more, we'll close. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. So when we get into his sanctuary, we see his goodness. We want to spend more time with him than anyone, than anything, right? But again, when we don't have that focus on God's goodness and we look at the world, we're going to try to find that joy from the world. He came to the point when he spent that time with God in his presence and said, man, I only want to spend time with you above everything else. That's when we know when we're in trouble, when we don't want that. We want to go after all these things to find it. We know at that point our spiritual vision is off. Right? Because these are the signs that your spiritual vision is on. So when these aren't present, we know we have spiritual vision is wrong. Okay? Does that make sense? All right, last one, we'll close. Our faith in God himself increases and we want to speak about it. Last verse, verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Now watch this. I have put my trust in the Lord. So as you're spending time with God, your faith in him is going to go up. And then what's going to happen? Then I might declare all thy works. You see the pattern there? Spending time with God, my faith in God goes up. I'm trusting him. He's so good. Oh, man, I got to tell everybody. Yeah, there's the pattern right there in that verse. Even though nearness to God may be painful at times, it's the best place. When the Titanic was going down, the chaplains got together. They realized that everyone's not going to get on these lifeboats, so they let other people go before them. And they say they gathered around and they sung this hymn. Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Charles Spurgeon said this, the greater our nearness to God, the less we are affected by the attractions and the distractions of the earth. Take a picture of that. The greater our nearness to God, the less we are affected by the attractions and distractions of the earth. All right. Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you that you are good no matter what. Forgive us. Forgive me at times thinking you're not good. Forgive us for, you know, envying the foolish, the prosperity of the wicked. Thinking, Lord, if I just had this, or I can live here, go here, do that. Man, if I just had this person, whatever it is in your life right now, and those seasons change, man, I would be so happy. It's not true. Remember this psalm. Read it over and over again. Get back into the sanctuary of God. No one looking around you here today or you're watching, look, the first thing is you have to know God. He's a God that we read those scriptures. He's a merciful God. He's a forgiving God. But you have to come and receive him. You have to see yourself as a sinner apart from God. And you have to turn, repent from what you're trusting in your sin and turn to Jesus Christ only. Please be saved today. Be born again. come into his family. And then all those promises are yours. But we still got to stay in his word. We still have to go to his presence. We got to be Mary. We have to sit at his feet each day and fill up with his goodness, his word. And we yield to the Spirit, enjoy this abundant life. No matter what's happening on the outside, whether we lose someone, or we lose our job, we lose a person, we don't get what we want, God leaves that physical thing there to keep it. I don't know. I don't know what is in your life right now, but God, do spiritual surgery on our hearts today, that we would praise you for your goodness. That's it. We would look to be more like Jesus, just honor you, glorify you, and thank you that you will fulfill us as we sit at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, Lord willing. Be back next week, Revelation 5. We'll continue on our series.